The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
They love Mike. I love Mike. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it very much. I want him to buy all of our campaign ads if we do that next campaign. Does anybody want me to run again? We did better the second time, by far, than we did the first, but bad things happened, really bad things.
That's Donald Trump in Casper, Wyoming. Population 60,000 people. I think that arena holds about 9,400. You can see that it's jam-packed for his Saturday night rally. The day after, Joe Biden's down in Uvalde, Texas, because of the massacre that happened there a few days ago. And I don't think anyone was trying to be funny with this tweet, but I think there were about 100, 150 people there waiting to see Biden. And someone said this surely has to be one of his biggest crowds ever. 100 to 150 people for Joe Biden after a massacre that went right around the world, really. National news attention all through the week. And, of course, it's a very different setting, the two events. But here again, you just look at the numbers. You just compare there were actually some left-wingers tweeting out that, oh, yeah, large sections of this arena are empty for Donald Trump's speech. And, of course, they can get away with this because the media blot it out. They don't show it. You've got to go to some of these internet sources just to get to the truth and to let your eyes see what's actually happening. Wyoming has, and again, I know Wyoming is Trump country in many ways, but it only has, I think it doesn't even have 600,000 people in the whole of the state. And yet still, there's your legitimate president and people, as per usual, turning out in droves to hear him speak. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience on this Memorial Day weekend. You can get to the live audio stream of this show through CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. To get to the live video stream, however, you have to go to our very own website. That would be thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. And you can get to the live stream page, and the show plays every weekday morning at 11 a.m. here in the Central Time Zone of the United States, 12 noon on the East Coast, and 9 a.m. on the West Coast. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can always email us, td@thetrumpet.com. So as I say, this is Memorial Day, the day that America honors its war dead. Estimates between 1 and 2 million Americans who've sacrificed their lives in battle for the freedoms that so many of us take for granted today. But think of it, hundreds of thousands of Americans who've spilled their blood, most recently, those 13 in Kabul, the attack on the Kabul airport back in August of just last year, 2021, the suicide bombing and that disastrous debacle of a withdrawal from Afghanistan. Joe Biden just cutting and running. He couldn't get out there fast enough. He left all of the guns, you know, the guns that are the bad guy in the United States right now. Got to go after the guns. And look at the guns and the weapons he left in the hands of the Taliban, of all things. Look at the guns and the weapons that we're sending to Ukraine. You see, it's all according to an agenda. sending the weapons to Ukraine. That suits the Biden agenda, the Joe Obama agenda. Leaving all the weapons behind to Taliban, who knows what the thinking was there? Just handing them basically an army, a force that rivals some of the more powerful nations in the world. That's just August of last year. All of America's war dead. This is, the results of this, and Trump spoke to it in his speech in Wyoming. You combine the five worst presidents in United States history, and look at what this one has done. Look at what this administration has done in just 16 months. This is from the Associated Press, big foreboding headline at the Drudge Report, which I rarely visit anymore, but it's there at Drudge this morning. Christian nationalism on the rise in some GOP campaigns. This is a frightening development, says Drudge, says the Associated Press that wrote this article. These political operatives or these individuals running for the Senate or Congress that have these strong religious ties, that's dangerous. That's very dangerous, says the Associated Press. It says scholars generally define Christian nationalism as going beyond policy debates and championing a fusion of American and Christian values, symbols, and identity. It says Christian nationalism, they say, is often accompanied by the belief that God has destined America like the biblical Israel. Wow. Like the biblical Israel for a special role in history. And that it will receive divine blessing or judgment depending on its obedience. Well, let me just refer you to the United States and Britain in prophecy. We mentioned this a couple of times last week. But this tells you everything that you need to know about where the United States fits into Bible prophecy in these last days. Of course, right now we're in the midst of our nation being cursed. Cursed from every direction. And here's the AP writers saying, you know what the problem really is? Think of it. All of the problems in the United States at this moment, the rampant crime, the skyrocketing inflation, our economy is just being destroyed. And this is what the Associated Press sees as a great threat facing the United States. Of course, we're not even talking about true religion here. And you know this if you followed this program for any length of time. But what a statement. What a statement. A belief that God has destined America like the biblical Israel for a special role in history. Well, what is our role in history? What is our role in Bible prophecy? You would think more people would be curious about this. They're certainly not at the Associated Press. Our culture, our press, the academia, everything. It's so anti-God. It's so hostile. It's like Romans 8:7 on steroids. It's so hostile to God and his laws. Anything having to do with God and the Bible. We've got to attack it. We've got to make sure that children in schools, if they identify as boy or girl, that they can go into any bathroom. But this, a political candidate in Pennsylvania that's got some strong religious beliefs, that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. It says here that often overlaps with the conservative Christian political agenda, including opposition to abortion, same-sex marriage, and transgender rights. You see, this is something that the Associated Press is 100% supportive of. Abortion, same-sex marriage, transgender rights, they all sound like they're just echoing one another. And anyone that comes along and says, no, well, like the governor in Oklahoma here, who banned abortion, except in rare cases, he's the enemy. He's to be attacked. It says here, researchers say Christian nationalism is often also associated with mistrust of immigrants and Muslims. See, there they are. They're racist. These Christians are racist. It says here, many Christian nationalists see former President Donald Trump as a champion despite his crude sexual boasts and lack of public piety. Wow. Well, this is very preachy coming from the Associated Press. I mean, this sounds pretty religious from the other side. I mean, they're attacking Doug Mastriano in Pennsylvania, Donald Trump, obviously. But look at the Associated Press saying, well, look at his sexual boast and his lack of public piety. It says here, Mastriano, that's the one that ran for, I think it's the Senate in Pennsylvania, maybe Congress, I can't remember. It says, Mastriano is a unique case where he really does, in his speeches, highlight this apocalyptic idea where his supporters and causes are on God's side, says Andrew Whitehead, sociology professor at Indiana University, Purdue. It says here, taking America back for God, or this is his article, he says, it literally is good and evil, he continued. There's no room for compromise, so that is a threat to democracy. He really does believe in good versus evil. There's no compromise. There's no middle ground. And of course, that's their religion. It's not even just about compromise. It's about surrender. Look at all these Democrats, or rather these Republicans, lining up in front of Democrats to try to please them. You know, Mitch McConnell and company. Hey, listen. Uvalde happened and America has spoken. It's time for us to side with the Democrats. It's time for us to go after gun rights. It's time for us to make the gun grab. This is our opportunity. And hey, this will please Nancy Pelosi. This will please the radical left if we just come together on gun control. Common sense. Do something, said the crowd yesterday. And Joe Biden responded, yes, we will. We will. I mean, that's been the mantra over the last week. Just do something. What? Do what? Anything. Do something. Grab the guns. Make it harder for 18-year-olds to get guns. Take away the rifles. Maybe, and more are saying this out loud, the silent part out loud. Maybe we need to repeal the Second Amendment. A threat to democracy. Doug Mastriano. Did you know this? Well, you knew this about Donald Trump. Of course, he's a threat to democracy. That's why they've tried to destroy him before he even came into office in 2017. And he spoke to this at length in his Wyoming speech. Listen to this from, this is from the back end of my notes, fellas. But go ahead and play clip 5.
And they have another fake story coming. It's the insurrection, and many others. Don't forget, I've been investigated more than Billy the Kid, Jesse James, and the great legendary mobster, Alphonse Capone. Did anyone ever hear Al Capone? If you add them all up and double them and triple them, I've taken the cake for investigations. Friend of mine said, you know, this has been going on for years. You must be the most honest man in the history of our country. It's true. It's been going on for years. It's true.
That's Donald Trump using some of his sharp wit there. But the thing of it is, it's true. He's been investigated and investigated and investigated times 10, 20. It's still going on. They don't want him to ever, ever show his face again in politics because he's a threat. Mastriano's a threat. A Christian nationalist, they're the threat. He's in Wyoming, by the way, Donald Trump, because Liz Cheney is running. She's trying to maintain hold on her seat after all the Trump bashing over the last several years. And there was a Politico, I think this is actually a poll. This is from Politico. It says GOP rep Liz Cheney is down 30 points. She's a Republican, by the way, but she's one of the many rhinos in Congress. They hate Donald Trump. They want to compromise with the communist left. They want to do anything that they can to please the communist left, even if it means doing away with the Second Amendment. It says Liz Cheney is down 30 points in a new survey for her August primary. It says the poll, which provides perhaps the starkest illustration yet of the political peril Cheney faces this year, shows Wyoming attorney Harriet Hageman garnering 56% of the vote to Cheney's 26% of the GOP primary. 26% for Cheney. I mean, she's the daughter of the former vice president, Dick Cheney. And she's losing by 30 points. And, of course, it's not at, I mean, it's not like it's a complete shock. Donald Trump won Wyoming in 2020, 70-26%. So Wyoming is bright red politically, for sure. And as I said, this Ford Wyoming Center holds 9,400 people. Never mind what the radical left was trying to say about Saturday night. You see the images yourself. We'll show you the clips that other stations won't, including Fox News. And it's full. It's packed. People were lining up as per usual. And there was Donald Trump talking about the greatest danger facing the United States is it's not from without. It's from within. It's what this illegitimate administration is doing to the country with the wide open borders, with the gun grab, with just encouraging crime. They want to think of it. They want to grab guns on the one hand. And then let criminals run free. Just give them a slap on the wrist, even when they're using weapons. And those criminals are now roaming the streets. And you've got skyrocketing crime in all U.S. major cities. We're setting records right across the nation. He says that if we've learned one thing from the Trump presidency, it's that the elections are seriously flawed. This is something that he won't let go of. The fact that they stole the 2020 election. Listen to what he said on Saturday night about the Mueller investigation. And again, this was covered in the Trumpet a while back. Now, the late Rush Limbaugh touched on this just before he died. So it's not like the Trumpet is alone in this. But this is the Trumpet magazine, Tomorrow's News Today. Here's clip 8.
The Mueller witch hunt wasn't an investigation. It was a cover-up, and it was the closest thing to a real coup attempt, in my opinion, in the history of our country. I think that the Mueller witch hunt, they had so little. They had just nothing. They fought like hell. They wanted, if they could find a comma at a place, if they could find a misspelled words, they checked every record. They went through my files. How would you like that? You win the presidency, and from almost the very beginning, they're doing this kind of stuff. These are bad people. That's why our greatest danger is not from outside of our country. Our greatest danger is these sick people from within.
These sick people from within. They are sick. Sick and deranged. They're communist infiltrators. As Herbert Armstrong prophesied way back in the 1950s. And really, even Barack Obama, in his autobiography, talked about how close he was with these Marxist professors when he was in school. I mean, it's unbelievable. He comes into office. He's not vetted. The media give him a pass. They swoon. They love him. They still love Obama. Obama can come out with a tweet and say, you know what, at the time of this national tragedy, we need to remember George Floyd. We need to remember St. Floyd. He can come out with he can say whatever he wants. Then Donald Trump goes to an NRA convention in Texas, and the left is in an absolute uproar over this. How could you go to an NRA convention just a few days after Uvalde? We've got to cancel, and people were canceling from it. Celebrities, singers, that kind of thing. They're so quickly intimidated. Here's a criminal who had no father, no mother, no family. He was just brought up on screen time. And then how he got $5,000 worth of weapons and ammunition, who knows? Maybe there'll be someone in the mainstream media curious about this. He works part-time at Wendy's, and he can just go drop $5,000 for a couple rifles and some handguns? All that ammunition? Shoots his grandmother in the face? And then they're just wanting to go after ordinary Americans, law-abiding citizens, that believe, as Mo Brooks pointed out over the weekend, he's running for senator in Alabama, I believe, He said, look, it's embedded into the Constitution. And this is actually, the Second Amendment is actually about protection from a tyrannical government. You hardly hear anyone talk about this anymore. It's just all, I mean, the joke about deer and AR-15s that Biden tells everywhere that he goes. And no one stands up to it. No one challenges it. Listen to Donald Trump again yesterday, or rather Saturday evening in Wyoming, clip 9.
If we've learned one thing from Trump, it's that our elections are seriously flawed. I'm being very nice when I say that.
He is being very nice. They are seriously flawed. You know, this. I didn't say too much last week about the primary in Georgia, where Brian Kemp, was voted back in as the Republican candidate for governor. Raffensperger, of all things, he was voted back in. And Trump pointed out in his speech on Saturday night that in Georgia, it's an open primary, which means that Democrats can vote as well. Even if it's a Republican primary, you're trying to figure out which Republican's going to run in November, Democrats can come out in droves and vote for one Republican or the other Republican. And Donald Trump was saying how that they're so organized, the cheating, the mules are so organized in Georgia that they'll act. When Stacey Abrams says go, they go. What's interesting is if you look at Herschel Walker, he's a Republican running for, he managed to win in his Republican primary, so he's going to be running against Warnoff, I think it is, in November. In any event, Herschel Walker, he won the rural communities, the rural counties, but he lost the urban counties. But he got enough from the smaller cities to win. Kemp, however, he's a Republican too. So these are all Republicans. Kemp and Raffensperger, they won the urban counties, but they lost the rural counties. So where are the red counties? That would be mostly away from the big cities. And yet Kemp and Raffensperger, they won the big cities. So no doubt they got a lot of Democrat support. Yeah, we want to keep those guys in, say Stacey Abrams and her group, because they work with us. They compromise. They surrender. They surrender. Now, I don't know how much cheating went on, but an open primary in itself, tells you that, well, something's not quite right here. If Democrats can come out and say, yeah, we want this weak rhino Republican to win, some of these Republican areas are going to have to wise up to, and of course, a lot of them don't even want to, but there's Donald Trump speaking truth to power in Wyoming, saying, if there's one thing you've learned, it's that our elections are seriously flawed. Now switch over to Mo Brooks. He's on with Sandra Smith on Fox News over the weekend. And listen to this. It was a 15-minute interview, and it got more and more She's as radical leftist as you can get. She's like the female version of Chris Wallace, or what used to be Chris Wallace on Fox News. So you can just feel the tension building, and then they get to the election steal, and that's when things really, really blow up. This is clip 3.
And just to go on the record, there has been still no evidence or proof provided that there was any sort of fraud in that.
Well, no, that's wrong. I don't know why you people in the media keep saying that, but that is absolutely false. That is absolutely false. You keep saying it every time, but that's absolutely false.
What is false, sir?
You had 150 congressmen and senators who absolutely disagreed with you on what you just said. So what are you calling them? What are you calling the Commission on Federal Election Reform with Jimmy Carter on the one hand and James Baker, Ronald Reagan, White House Chief of Staff on the other, back in 2005, who analyzed the systemic weaknesses, the systemic flaws in our election system, and warned us that elections are going to be stolen if we don't fix these problems, and those problems were not fixed.
Okay.
So I don't know who's telling you there's no evidence, but that tells me you haven't done your homework. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is.
I don't know who's telling you this, but look, there's evidence. It's all over the place. And he mentions the 150 congressmen and senators. Remember, they were all preparing to contest the results of the election on January 6th before the insurrection hoax. He's bringing to mind some things that they want to conveniently forget. They want to pretend it. January 6th is only about the hoax. It's only about the insurrection. That's the way Sandra Smith wants to report everything. Never mind the 150 congressmen and senators. Are you calling them liars then? Because they were prepared to review the evidence. But Sandra Smith, you see, her narrative was established the moment the media crowned Joe Biden as the fake president of the United States. This was from November 9th. This is November 9th. So what was it? The election was on the 3rd. The media crowned him president on the 7th. And here's Sandra Smith. She's on with Trace Gallagher. And they're talking to, I forget who it is, but she basically brings up the election steal or contesting the election. And Sandra Smith doesn't, this is one of my favorite clips of all time. She doesn't know that her mic is still on. And so listen to her react to this guest on the exchange on Fox News. This is from November of 2020, clip two.
Remember, just because CNN says, or even Fox News says that somebody's president doesn't make them president. So I think everybody wants to know that this was done properly and legally.
What is happening? Like, Trace, we've called it.
What? We've called it, Trace? Who does she think she is, this woman? She's still contesting the election? Doesn't she know that 48 hours previous to this, we called it. We called it. They just can't, they can't even consider evidence. And so they go on and on and on. No evidence, no evidence, no evidence. Switching back to this interview over the weekend. Here again, listen to Mo Brooks go at it with Ms. Smith, clip four.
The courts and the judges that have...
No, the courts. No, wait, time out. Don't go into that. Don't go into that.
All right.
Don't go into that. The courts do not have the... Wait a minute. No. I'm getting in the last word on this one because you just made a false statement, okay? The courts are not the final arbiter of who wins federal election contests. Congress is. That is required by the United States Constitution. That is required by the United States Code for congressmen and senators and the president. So don't be surprised that courts don't usurp the power that is authorized to the United States Congress.
You just made a false statement. Good for him. You know, Donald Trump, by the way, withdrew his endorsement of Mo Brooks there because Mo Brooks basically, his position is that, yes, there was fraud. Yes, it was stolen, but we can't do anything about it now. And, of course, Donald Trump doesn't like that. He believes you should set the record straight. You should go back and correct an obvious evil theft of the election. So they're not even on the same page anymore. And yet there he is standing his ground. As well he should. Sundance says about Sandra Smith, she's bound by contractual obligation with the corporate instructions to dispatch any claims of 2020 election fraud. That's right. The higher ups there at Fox, they have given the decree. So let it be written, so let it be done. No one is to contest the 2020 election. Dinesh D'Souza, he's the maker of 2,000 Mules, he tweeted this out. Fox sounded a whole lot more intelligent about 2,000 Mules when it said nothing about it. Better to shut your mouth and let people think you're a fool than to open it and to remove all doubt. Yep, she's opened her mouth, and then you know who the fools are. Listen to this last exchange between the two. This is clip one.
Sir, I want to move on to January
6th. Okay, then look at the judge's opinion in Pennsylvania that talked about over 2 million illegal ballots cast. That was their court order. Look
sir,
at the special investigation
the
of a former Wisconsin
committee.
Supreme Court justice who found significant voter fraud at nursing homes in the state of Wisconsin. Okay. Look at the 2,000 Mules documentary that has come out. Look at how many mass mail-out
that
of ballots
been,
there were across
okay,
the United States for which we have no security.
Okay, and that has been looked at and fact-checked by multiple outlets, including Reuters, who have debunked that as any sort of proof that there was widespread voter fraud.
I'm sorry, but other people have fact-checked it and find you absolutely wrong, Sandra,
January
but keep going
6th,
with that story if you wish.
Okay, thank you, sir. Respectfully, I want to move on to January 6th and the committee. Have you been subpoenaed? Have you been served a subpoena, as it has been confirmed four other Republican congressmen have?
She's quick to change the subject there. He actually dropped 2,000 mules on her. He dropped a 2,000 mules bomb on Fox News. That's something that, as we've covered before, even Tucker Carlson, when he brought on the gal that headed up True the Vote, He wouldn't even bring up 2,000 mules. It's like the elephant in the room. But there's Mo Brooks dropping the bomb on Sandra Smith, and she hurriedly wants to change it to what? January 6th. Yeah, the January 6th investigation. The insurrection. We've got to talk about the insurrection. We can't talk about the election steal. That's exactly the position they had on January 6, 2021. They got nervous as Ted Cruz and some of the others were assembling their material to argue that this was stolen. And so with the help of the FBI, you know it. We know this now. They whipped up this crowd of Trump supporters into a frenzy, some of them. And they went into the Capitol. And they disrupted the proceedings for 4 hours. And then we were told this is the worst attack on America. Well, it's worse than the Civil War. It's worse than Pearl Harbor. And they maintain this ridiculous narrative. And it's all meant, just like the Mueller investigation, as Trump pointed out on Saturday evening, it's not an investigation. It's a cover-up. And that's what the insurrection hoax is. It's a cover-up. It's meant to cover up the truth about the 2020 election. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. When we come back, we will have some time left on today's show to continue with our study, one of the studies we had going last week on the show. Don't forget to email feedback, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Your students. How much are you learning and how much are you developing your life? To grow in grace is to grow in the character of God. That's not only the knowledge, but it is living that way, to grow in love. That means in how you treat others in your own home. That means in how you treat neighbors and how you treat people. How kind are you? How loving are you? How much do you encourage others and try to help others? How much are you developing the character of God in your own life?
That's Herbert Armstrong from his Pentecost sermon in 1985. Last week in one of the Bible study segments, we referred you to the example of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah of Judah, and how that he became deathly ill at the age of 39, and he cried out to God with strong crying and tears, and God heard his prayer, and God saw his tears, and extended it, and decided to extend his life for 15 additional years. And then, like I covered with you last week, he made some pretty big mistakes during that extension, during that additional time. He actually, his relationship with God deteriorated. Now, as my father brings out in the former prophet's book, he writes, during those extra years God gave him, he fell away from God, Hezekiah that is, though he likely turned it around at the very end. So like Solomon, he most likely turned it around there at the very end. But there was a period where he was on edge spiritually, when he had stopped growing spiritually. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, this is verse 25, it says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. And therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." So his heart was lifted up. He became selfish and vain, and God's wrath fell upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem as well. And this can happen to any one of us. If our hearts are lifted up, look at the Laodicean tragedy in our day. All of these top men, all of these individuals working alongside Herbert Armstrong, supporting him, lifting up his arms, and yet look at how many of them fell away from the truth. Verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 32, it says, "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Eternal came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." So toward the end, as my father brings out in the former prophets, he did humble himself, and God put off the correction. So it's not too late to act. If you've drifted far from God, and many people have in these last days, you can turn it around. You can get right with God, but it's going to have to start with humbling yourself. It's going to have to start with you acknowledging just how much you don't know. There's so many people in these last years, in these last days, that are so sure of themselves. They speak with confidence and boldness, but not in a Christ-like way. What we need is the confidence of Christ. What we need is the faith of Christ. Look, for many of us, everything's at stake here. God is judging the church. Judgment is upon the house of God. This is something Herbert Armstrong brought out in that sermon from 1985. The stakes are enormous here. Listen to this. This is clip 12.
"Judgment is on the church of God. Judgment is on us. We're being judged, brethren. The world hasn't been called, and the world is not yet judged. And God isn't trying to save the world yet, not yet. The way to help save the world, brethren, is to learn to be a good teacher so that when God's time comes, then you can be a real power in helping to save people when God's time has come. But God's time hasn't come for them yet. God's time has come for you to learn how to be a king or a priest. God help you, brethren, to understand."
God help us to understand this. We're in training. Jesus Christ needs help. He needs assistance and support coming from his bride, coming from the first fruits. And like Hezekiah, I think we could all safely admit that we've had our moments, our ups and our downs. Our times when everything was humming along pretty good spiritually with the prayer and the study and the fasting and so on. But then how many of us have hit some pretty dangerous low points where we've drifted away from God, or maybe when we've made some pretty serious mistakes that nearly ruined us spiritually. Look at David when coming out of his sin with Bathsheba. And he pleaded with God, "Don't take your spirit away from me." He was so close to losing it all. David was on edge. And yet he turned it around. God brought his sins to his attention in a pretty forceful way. After waiting for months and months and months, and David didn't do anything. And then Nathan the prophet came and he told them this story. Oh man, David was just righteously indignant over this grave injustice. And then Nathan said, "No, you're the man. You're the problem. You're the one that's done this to God." And to his credit, David repented, bitterly so. And you can read about that repentance in Psalm 50, Psalm 51, We have a wonderful booklet, Repentance Toward God, that goes through that section of Scripture. Powerful booklet, something we need to review from time to time, not just in the lead up to Passover, but all through the year. Because we're flawed individuals. We have personal failings. We have to fight against pride and vanity and stubbornness. These are things that prevent us from growing spiritually. And as I've covered in this series of Bible studies, that's what Satan wants ultimately, is just for us to stop growing. If we stop growing, we start dying. Galatians 6, verse 4, it says this, But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We're all going to have to give an account. We're all going to come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to ask us some pretty pointed and direct questions. We can't piggyback our way into the kingdom of God, relying on the strength or the exploits of others. We've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. We've got to work it out. It takes work. It obviously can't be accomplished by human might or power alone. We have to be empowered by God's Spirit. We have to use the will, the human will, to follow the Spirit's lead and to let the Spirit guide us, to let the Spirit teach us, to let the Spirit empower us, to let God create His character in us. Verse 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him which, or him that teaches in all good things." The Revised Standard on verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." See, it is a family. We do need to help and to support each other. We need to intercede on behalf of others. We need to pray for one another. It's a family production. It's a family work. We work out our own salvation, but there is plenty of support and help coming from God through His Spirit and by His family, His ministry. Verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." See, what we sow, the seeds that we put down, they are going to grow, and whether they're good seeds or bad seeds, everyone's going to be able to see it soon enough. We reap what we sow. Everyone, as I say, is going to have to give an account. This is verse 8. It says, "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And God, like John 15 brings out, I've already gone through that with you, but really what he wants is not just, you know, seeds that bring forth good fruit, but he wants you to produce abundant fruit. He wants to get a massive return on his investment. He's given you his Spirit, after all, his power. What are we doing with it? How are we using it? Coneybear writes this about verse 8. It says, "The man who now sows for his own flesh shall reap there from a harvest doomed to perish. But he who sows for the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap the harvest of eternal life." See, we've got to sow the right seeds and then really, really be a producer. God is the master farmer or husbandman, but we've got to be really zealous as well, as farmers too, to bring forth that fruit as God empowers us with His Spirit. Verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't grow tired of doing good, of performing righteous deeds, of living according to God's laws. There's going to be a massive payoff in the end, a reward to be resurrected into the kingdom of God. Like Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, the trials, the tests of today, they're not even worthy to be compared to our future, to our calling, to our potential. Give God thanks for that incredible human potential. Give him thanks for being the creator and the maker of all that there is, the father of lights, the lights of the firmament, the creator of the planets and the stars and the moons and the solar systems and galaxies, and the creator of the human mind and body. He brought us into existence. It's the greatest, it's the most perfect mechanism that he can create from material substance. The human mind and body. Use it for God's purposes. Prepare for our eternal inheritance that's going to take us right into the universe. Keep that big picture perspective. Plant righteous seeds. Bring forth godly fruits. God's character. What did Mr. Armstrong say in that quote? Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about growing in the character of God. Growing in God's righteous character. Verse 10, it says here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, especially those in God's family, in God's church. This world is turning dark. It's growing more violent and crime-ridden with each passing day. Still, we want to let our light shine, and we want to be a good Samaritan, and we want to help our neighbors. But above all, Paul says here, really show the love and the concern, like Mr. Armstrong talked about in that soundbite we just played. Show the love and the concern for God's family. Grow in love. Grow in godly character. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 15. This is Jesus here. Matthew 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You've got to beware of this. They might come and look like sheep. They might look like an innocent little lamb. But what's going on the inside? And furthermore, how are you going to know? How are you going to know if these teachers are followers of Christ or if, as Jesus says here, they're ravening wolves? How are you going to know? Well, Jesus continues. Verse 16, it says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" You see, that's what we've got to judge by. What are their fruits? That's how you know. That's how you know. Are they producing fruit? Are they growing spiritually? Are they humble before God, submissive to his lead? One of the names of God in the scriptures is Adonai, which means headship. Do they look to God as their head? Is God their headship? Is their heart really in God's work? If so, they're going to be growing. They're going to be growing, and you're going to know there's a faithful teacher there because they're producing fruit. They're bringing forth fruit. Verse 17, it continues, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It says, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." You see, this is the law of the farm. This is the law of cause and effect. If it doesn't produce, if it's withered away and it's not producing fruit, you've got to lop it off. You've got to cut it down. And this is the way, and thankfully God is merciful and patient. Like I said, he gave David 9 months to consider his ways. But when it got to the point where he very nearly lost the Spirit of God, then God sent the prophet Nathan. There is a cutoff point. In the case of this analogy, literally, I mean, there's a cutoff point. We've got to produce. We've got to perform. We've got to use the Spirit of God. God doesn't give us this greatest gift of what God has to offer. I mean, it's his mind. It's his nature. It's his life. It's his love. It's everything. And God gives us that power of his Spirit upon repentance and faith. And after baptism and the laying on of hands. And then he wants to see, well, what are you going to do with it? Verse 20 here in Matthew 7, it says, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You will know them by their fruits. That's what we've got to look at, even when we consider what's happening in our nation. Because both sides say things, and it's not like we're with one side or the other by any means, but both sides say things that sound pretty good. But what's happening? What are they doing? What's happening to the country? Look at the Worldwide Church of God. All those pleasant platitudes following the death of Herbert Armstrong. Hey, we're really following in Mr. Armstrong's steps. This is what Mr. Armstrong really wanted. This is what he would have wanted us to do. And then look at what was happening to the church. Now, eventually, they came right out in 1996 with Transformed by Truth. Joe Jr. wrote that book. And then basically it was just, we disfellowshipped Herbert Armstrong post-mortem. We got rid of his teachings. His teachings were of the devil. He was a heretic. He was a false. But early on, when they were trying to deceive people, they said things like, look, Mr. Armstrong told Mr. Dukach Sr. this and this and this, and this is what Mr. Armstrong would have wanted, and we're trying to follow in Mr. Armstrong's steps. They lied, in other words. They lied. They looked and sounded like sheep, like an innocent little lamb. And then look at what happened. Inside, they were ravening wolves, just like Jesus says here in Matthew 7. You look at their fruits, and of course, now we have the benefit of hindsight. You look back on that history. Raising the Ruins gets into that subject in great detail. Go back and go through that book together with Malachi's Message if you can. Call our operators and request free copies. Raising the Ruins, full-length book, Malachi's Message, both free of charge, no cost, no obligation. They've already been paid for. The toll-free number here in the United States and Canada, also the Caribbean, 1-866-930-3024. Just call our operators today and make your request known. I mentioned those meditation tapes by my father where he talked about how growth is paramount. Growth is everything. He made a similar point, or an additional point in those meditation tapes about how growth is what keeps us stimulated, motivated. It's exciting to see growth. It's exciting to make progress. God made us that way. He made us to be achievers. He wants us to be a success. He wants us to produce. Listen to one final clip from that 1985 message, clip 13.
This is the day of first fruits. We are the first. We are the ones who are being taught to become the teachers, to rule with Christ, and to be kings and priests. Now, priests are the teachers. And that's when Christ is going to try to save the whole world, when he comes again. He didn't try to save anybody. At Jacob's well, a Gentile woman, Peter had said that she knew who she was talking to. He could give her the living water and she would never thirst. Well, she asked him for those living waters. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. She said, give me then of the Holy Spirit. That's what it meant. Wasn't that a wonderful opportunity for him to try to convert her right then and there? Instead, he said, go call your husband. Well, she kind of gasped for breath. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, for once, young lady, you told the truth. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. She was amazed that he knew that much about her. He'd never seen her before. But he didn't try to convert her. You can't find a place where Jesus went about and said, please accept me as your Savior. And yet the churches think that's a whole thing that we should be doing.
He wasn't on a soul-saving crusade. He was preparing a small few to assist him for all eternity. And their task, the task that's ever before us, is to produce fruit. Growth is paramount. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.